Thank you, Brother Williams, and what a blessing it was. Amen. Well, tonight we have a special treat, Dr. Shelton Smith, there with the Sword of the Lord. He's no newcomer to us, but it is a blessing when we get to hear him in person. You can turn into the radio station to hear him quite often, amen? And so we're thankful for the radio ministry that they have and also the paper. If you're not familiar with the Sword of the Lord, you can go back and get one off the back table, but it won't be too long and we'll make it, you can get it available. You can get it online now, right? He'll probably tell you how you can get it, but one of the great blessings of my house is being able to get it, and it gets delivered and shipped to the house, and I can take it and read it there. I don't have to wait for the bundle to come into the church. Amen. But you can get it either way. Dr. Smith is a blessing to a lot of churches, and it was incredible how many foreign countries that you guys are sending things to now and all that they're doing there as well. And so why don't you welcome him tonight? We did that for Brother Brinson. Let's give him a big hand as he comes tonight and preaches to us.
Well, thank you. Thank you so very, very much. I appreciate your warm welcome. Spoke to many of you. I got here a little bit early tonight, and I appreciate everybody's kindness. I'm going to be reading from two passages tonight, the first one of which is in Matthew 14, and the second one is in Luke chapter 12. I appreciate the emphasis on patriotism and the heralding of our nation and standing up for America, like you have illustrated here tonight with music and other ways. And most of us, you know, we have certain things etched in our mind. Whenever we mention July 4th, everybody understands what that meant, 1776. Some of you, maybe a few of you, are old enough to remember December the 7th, 1941. Most of us, that was just a little bit ahead of us. And, November 22nd, 1963. I was not a Kennedy fan, to put it mildly, but that impacted all of us in a way that is unforgettable. And the events that happened 22 years ago, tomorrow, will be etched in our memory through all of the years and through all of our history. When that event happened, I was in Manitoba, Canada, and finishing up a meeting that night. The next morning, the pastor, Dr. Raymond Barber, was preaching with me. The pastor got us in the car and drove us the 600 miles to Omaha, Nebraska. While we were doing that, my son drove from Murfreesboro, Nashville, the 800 miles to Omaha. We spent the night in a hotel that had not had any guests the night before, and we were the only ones they had that night. But Marlon and I got in the car. We dropped Dr. Barber at a bus station in Omaha, and we drove the 800 miles back to Murfreesboro. Well, now then, we're to Thursday. That part of the trip was Thursday. I was supposed to be in Dallas on Sunday, but I was planning to fly. And of course, we did all of this driving after 911 because the planes had been grounded. And so I called the pastor in Dallas thinking he'll let me off the hook. He said, "Oh man, we've planned it. We planned a big day. You gotta be here." So Saturday, guess what I did? I got in the car and drove the 700 miles to Dallas. Preached two or three times on Sunday. Sunday night, I got in the car and I headed back partway and finished up the 700-mile trip back home on Monday. Spent the night at home Monday night, picked up a driver, one of our staff, and drove to Chicago for Tuesday and Wednesday night, and then back home on Thursday. Now, I recite that for you because, in a sense, it illustrates what has already been advocated here. There comes times when you do what you got to do. You do what you need to do. You do what you ought to do. And sometimes it puts stress on you. Sometimes it's not what you want to do. But we have, in business circles, there's a philosophy called laissez-faire. It means just, ho-hum, business as usual. And we have far too much business as usual in America. Far too much. People that are just willing to live and let live. And God's people ought to lead the charge. We ought to be up front, riding point, standing tall, And God bless you, Brother Parsons, and all of the folks here in the music and the choir and everybody and all of you for being a part of it. And just saying we are going to stand and we're going to stand true. And God help us. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, I throw that in. I don't preach any longer whenever I take a minute or two to do something extra. I don't do that at all. I was over at Webster this morning with Brother Emory King for his 45th anniversary. And he is not feeling real perky tonight. And he was planning to come with me, but he asked me to express apologies that he was not here. But anyway, going to read Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. And I will say to Pastor and to all of you, it's always a joy and a delight when I'm asked to be here, and I appreciate it very much. Verse 23, Matthew 14. And when he, Jesus, had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Now, my guess is, had it been me being invited to walk on the water, or you being invited to walk on the water, we might not have been much different from our friend Simon Peter. But we also need to notice that Jesus not only brought to reference the matter of his faithlessness at a point, but he chided him and instructed him when he said, verse 31, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now, turn to that Luke passage, please. Luke chapter number 12. And this one begins in verse 27. Luke chapter 12, verse 27. Again, this is Jesus. And he says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink." And here's the expression again. "Neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Again, verse 29, the last part of the verse says, "Neither be ye of doubtful mind." Just a little more than 100 years ago, in fact, it was 1916, there was a preacher named Charles Tindley who wrote a song that we still sing to this day. It's a song entitled, "Take Your Burden to the Lord and Leave It There." And there's a line in that verse, in that song, that says, "If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out." Now, to me, the lyrics of that song teach us, and they encourage us. But in all candor, I believe most of us must admit we do not always keep doubt at bay. We should, but we don't always get there. Now, lest you think I'm being fussy to say that, let me reference again from the Bible. Eve doubted. Abraham doubted. Moses doubted. Elijah doubted. Jeremiah doubted. Simon Peter doubted. And the poster child for doubt is Thomas, who doubted. And you remember those incidents and those illustrations. Now, all of us at some time or another, all of us have had doubts that trouble us, things that we just could not really sort out. In the midst sometimes of some great uncertainty of our life, there are things that just run through our mind, and we ask questions and we ask why, sometimes when we need to be asking other kinds of questions. But what I want to do tonight, I want to say to you that there are some things, in fact, there's quite an abundance of things about which there should never, ever be any doubt. I'm talking about things that we ought to get so settled, so nailed down, that no matter what ill wind blows, no matter what storm cloud is hanging overhead, and no matter what valley we're walking through, it does not matter what the occasion, what the circumstance, what the difficulty, what the deficiency, what the defeat, it doesn't matter. I'm simply saying there are some things that ought to be so settled that we would never, ever doubt. Now, namely, let me just give you a handful. Number one, we should never, ever doubt the reality of God, the existence of God. Now, we have people in these days who I think probably imagine themselves to be God. Some even claim to be. I was making my daily pilgrimage that I do each morning after having worked a little while to a famous place in our town with golden arches out front. And one morning last week, I stepped outside after I had eaten my little dab of breakfast, and there were two guys out there. There's quite a few homeless people in that area. And here are these two guys, very able-bodied looking guys, but they're obviously homeless. And one guy kind of cornered me a little bit and injected a conversation into the equation. And he looked at me and he said, "Look at this." Well, I looked. I didn't see a thing except his outstretched arms. He said, "Don't you see those nail prints?" I said, "No, I don't see them." And he said, "Well, I'm Jesus Christ." And he went on to, say a number of things in that regard. And I kept saying, "I don't see it. I don't see it. I don't see it. I didn't see it. It wasn't there." And yet, some people play games at all of that. But what you and I need to understand is whatever people like that are doing, and others that may even make bigger splashes than that, you and I need to understand that there is a God in heaven who is the God. And he is the one who created this world. He created us. And he is somebody that is eternal. And he's not to be messed with. He's not to be treated lightly. He's not to be acted as though that he isn't there at all, because he is. He was in the eons of eternity past, and he will be in the eons of eternity future. When the Bible says, "In the beginning, God," that explains a lot of things. It goes on to say that he created the heavens and the earth. You know, so many of the atheistic crowd and the agnostic crowd, they will hum around about things because, honestly, I think their biggest problem is not admitting the reality of God, but it's the fact that they've got things going on in their life, they've got things they want to do, and they know if they ever acknowledge the reality of God, then they're going to have to pay attention to what he said. And so that bothers them, many, many of them. Now, the fact is, when the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created," all I have to do is get me a little telescope and look out into the vast reaches of space. And whenever I do that, I mean, I don't even have to go out into the far reaches of space. I can simply look at this little orb on which we live and realize that it's making its journey around that sun that's out there, 93 million miles roughly away, and it makes that orb around that once a year. And not only that, but after a little while in the evening, you'll see the moon make its appearance. And while we're making our orb, it's making its trip around as well. All of that carefully orchestrated, every bit of it is predictable, predictable not only in terms of where it is, but to the moment when it's going to appear. I was up this morning before the rising of the sun, making my trip to that famous place that I mentioned near here. And as I got out into the darkness of the early morning, I'm waiting. Now, I wasn't sure about the time of the rising of the sun here, because we live in the central time zone. This is Eastern time zone, obviously. But all I would have had to have done would have been reach in my pocket and got my phone and ask a question. And it would have told me exactly when it's coming up. And if you want to know exactly when it's going to come up, let's say September the 10th, 200 years from now, we can tell you exactly. Now, you say, what is the point here? The point is, our universe is not something that happened by happenstance. It's not something that came about due to an accident. It did not just fall into place, but it is set in place very, very orderly. Every once in a while I'll run into somebody that says, well, yeah, I believe in the Big Bang. Now, all of the explosions that I've ever seen anything to have to do with, even little tiny ones like firecrackers, but even bigger ones, I've been in some war zones and seen the result of war and what it does. Every explosion destructs. It doesn't construct. And so if you have an explosion in space, it doesn't create an orderly universe. It shatters things. Now, how did all of this get in place? Well, somebody put it in place. And that somebody is God. I have in my pocket a cell phone, and it does a lot of things. You say, I wonder how it does that. Oh, it just happened. Somebody laid all of the ingredients, some of the plastic and the other things that they got, they laid it all out here, and it probably just laid around for a decade or two, and the next thing you know, some of it had kind of gotten together and began to organize it just on its own. Now, if I were to try to sell you a package like that, some of you would be signing me up for the Looney Farm. And you'd be right. I mean, the car you drove in tonight, it's going to throw a transmission down here and an engine over there. They'll get together after a while. They'll find some wheels, and it doesn't work that way. You know it doesn't. And this universe doesn't happen to be like it is simply because somebody said, all this stuff. No. Somebody, and that somebody is the Lord God Almighty. He exactly, as Genesis 1:1 says, created the heavens and the earth. So you and I have every reason to believe and to acknowledge the reality of God, the existence of God. And I remind you, the Bible tells us he that is going to get from God what he needs, he must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you and I need to sign on to that. Now, second thing, never doubt. Reality of God, never ever doubt it. Second thing about which there should be no doubt is the legitimacy of the scripture. What I have in this book is the word of the living God. And by the way, there's no need for you to bring me something that somebody's been tinkering with and that they're calling a Bible. I'm not interested in that. The Lord gave us his word, and we have it, and we have an English Bible that is good and legitimate and trustworthy, and we don't need to tinker with it. Those two Englishmen in the 1880s who did that, and by the way, every one of these so-called new translations, new versions, all that, every last one of them are based off of that Westcott-Hort text. And that Westcott-Hort text, Mr. Westcott Cotton Hort, they changed the Greek New Testament 9,970 places. 30 more would have been 10,000. And every single one Every single one of these new translations are based off of that text. You say, and they amended and emended all of the yes, they did. Now, let me get you to try that with your GPS. We're going to make 10,000. I mean, we'll put in this and that and the other. I have to go back over to Bushnell tonight. And there's a bunch of twists and turns between here and there. So you get my phone and program me in 10,000 changes. I mean, where it says turn right, go ahead and turn left. Stuff like that. And let's see how your GPS... You mess with my GPS like that, and I'll wind up spending the night in the Gulf of Mexico or something. Now, whenever you tinker with the text, you're treading on dangerous ground. And what we have in the Word of God is the Word of God. I stand here tonight to tell you that this text that I have in front of me is inspired. It is inerrant, meaning no problems, no errors. And not only that, but it is totally infallible and trustworthy. You can raise your family with it. You can build your marriage with it. You can build your business with it. You can build your church with it, build your schools with it. Everything, I mean, build our country with it. We have some folks now wandering around over the country, they're spouting out a term called Christian nationalism, something they came up with to try to keep us from singing patriotic songs, trying to keep us from having patriotic emphasis, trying to get us to calm down. Well, I'm telling you something, we're not about to calm down. Our blood pressure may go up, but we're not calming down. We're not about to let them have our country. Bunch of liberal eggheads. They're blind as a bunch of bats, and everything they do is poison. Everything they do leads to failure, and we just simply must not give way. Now, all of what we are, everything that we believe, everything we stand for, we're standing on the legitimacy of Scripture. It's full veracity, and it's full authority. You know. Sometimes folks will vouch for it. They say, oh yeah, it's the Word of God, and then they go out and live like the devil. When I say the authority of Scripture, by that I mean we ought to just say we're going to let it govern what we do. We're going to let it govern how we do things, and it ought to be that way all the way along. So never ever doubt the reality of God. Never ever doubt the legitimacy of Scripture. And number three, never ever doubt the simplicity of salvation. You know, men love to tinker with stuff. And when it comes to the issue of salvation, we got people all over town. They're adding to, taking from. It's like, well, they're going to insist. I mean, you can't go to heaven without baptism, they'll tell you. Well, that's a lie. Or they'll say, you got to take communion every Sunday. Or this, that, or the whatever. And they like to add to and take from and get it set up on their terms. But let me tell you something, going to heaven, getting saved, being born again, always has to be on God's terms, not on our terms. God's the one that set the stage for that. So never, ever doubt the simplicity of salvation. Sometimes, in fact, pretty often, I'll have somebody mention to me about, can children be saved? Well, I hate to keep pulling this thing out of my pocket. But this tells me something. All these little guys in kindergarten and first grade, they know how to use it. They're not dumb. I mean, I see little guys in every airport that I'm in. I see them sitting around there doing this like this like crazy. Some are not big enough to, I mean. So if they can do that, by the way, how many of you remember when, I hate to even mention his name here, how many of you remember when Bill Clinton was president, he said, we're going to see to it every kid by sixth grade can read. I had a big Christian school when I was pastor in Maryland, and our kids were learning to read the time they were in kindergarten before they got to Christmas. And he was going to see to it they could read by the time they got into sixth grade. Well, folks, come on. Kids can learn. And now it'll help in a lot of those schools that are going crazy where they're not learning it if they put the paddle back on the desk. Amen. put the Bible back on the desk, and give the teacher full authority to use both. Amen. Amen. Salvation simple. Little children can get it. And people in all kinds of circumstances and situations can get it. And by the way, while I'm at it, number four, never ever doubt the security of the believer. Amen. When we're born again, that's everlasting. Amen. Everlasting. The Bible says so numerous times. That word everlasting just means forever. It's not talking about Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I got saved on Sunday, but by Tuesday I'd messed up and I lost it. Well, if you lost what you got on Sunday, if you lost it on Tuesday, what you got on Sunday wasn't from God. Because what God gives is based on what He's done. You didn't get it because of what you did, and you won't keep it because of what you did. The fact is that every person who's come to Christ is born into the family of God, and that birth gets us in to His family forever. Now, and let me just also say while I'm at it, never ever doubt the greatness of godliness. Do you realize that God, I mean, He laid out in the book of Proverbs, He's laid out in the Sermon on the Mount, He's laid out in the epistles, all kinds of instruction for us about how to live the transformed life, and that's the best thing that we could do for ourselves. I mean, just to think about the fact that when God saves us, by the way, that means no alcohol and a bunch of other stuff that the world does that's out the door. And you say, well, if we throw all of that out, I mean, hey, listen, folks, throw it out. I mean, it'd be best for us if we never got in the neighborhood where any of that stuff is. That'd be the best for us. Thank God we don't have to have hangovers come Monday morning. And the fact of the matter is, godliness, God's way, and our obedience to whatever He has said, being faithful to that, is the great way to live. And so never, ever doubt. I mean, somebody's going to say, oh, why don't you guys come on? I mean, y'all are you're just too straight-laced. I mean, you're puritanical. You're narrow-minded. Listen, call me what you want to. Call me what you want to. But I'm just saying, folks, God's way is the way. It's the best way, it's the great way, and you're not going to get it any better than God's way. Never doubt the greatness of godliness. And by the way, don't ever doubt the fact that there is coming a rapture of the saints. Everybody that's born again is going to be caught out of here one of these days. Heaven's trumpet is going to sound. They may mock us on the networks, and they will sometimes. But never, ever doubt, one of these days, heaven's trumpet is going to be blown. And when it is, we're going to be up, 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 and out of here. And we won't have to be worrying about what TSA thinks about it. We won't have to be worried about getting in a metal tube with jet engines on either side. We won't have to be worried about any of that. We'll just be up, 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 and out of here. The same one who invented the law of gravity can set it aside and let us just float right up. The rapture of the saints is coming someday, and it could be any day. And we ought never, ever to doubt that. When everything's going sour, when the world is going crazy, just remember, one of these days, the Lord Jesus, He Himself is coming, and He will. And one other thing, let me just simply say, never doubt, never ever doubt the promises of God. What God's told you is right. What God has promised you, you can count on. You can take it to the bank, make the deposit, write a check on it anytime you please, and it won't bounce. Now, the Lord chided two different occasions here not to doubt. And here's the reason why. Doubt's a deceiver. Doubt is a deceiver. It is the road to failure. It'll steal your dreams from you. It'll upend every goal that you have, and it'll cause you to stumble, and it'll render you fruitless. But if you listen to God and believe Him, I mean trust Him, and settle all of these issues, then you'll keep your feet on solid ground, and it'll keep you running even when the road is knee-deep in mud and muck, it'll keep you running. This Bible tells me that I ought never, ever doubt these great things. Not the existence of God, not the legitimacy of Scripture, not the simplicity of salvation. Never doubt the security of the believer. Never doubt the greatness of godliness. Never doubt the coming rapture. Never doubt the promises of God. But just build on it, build on it, build on it. Day after day after day. In the dark of the night and in the light of the day. In the heat of the summer and in the cold of winter. Just build on it. And determined by God's grace, I'm not going to be a doubting Thomas. I'm going to believe God, walk with Him, stick with Him, stay with Him, whatever's going on in my life. Stand up with me and we'll pray. Our heads are bowed for just a moment. There's someone in this room tonight who's never trusted the Savior. What I've told you tonight's right. Salvation is simple. It's easy. The Lord's already done the hard part. And He wants to give you that precious gift of everlasting life. And if you don't have that, you can get it. Maybe some of you that are watching on the live stream, you don't have it settled. Jesus died on the cross for you, paid the price, made it possible for us to be saved. And if you're willing right there to bow your head, lift up a little prayer to the Lord and trust Him, He will save you. I promise you. And for those of us here in this auditorium, maybe reasons why that we've been slack, maybe reasons why we've been maybe dragging our tracks a little bit, we haven't been as excited as we ought to be, and some of it may simply be because we've been doubting God's promises. Maybe we haven't been thinking through the fact that we're saved, we're born again, we're excited about that. Maybe we've let that slip. And I'm going to ask you tonight to just let God do in your life what He wants to do. Sign up, do it on His terms. And if God's spoken to your heart right now, the music's already begun. Lord, I pray help folks to do what they'll be glad they've done. I pray that You'll just lead and direct every single one of us tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you're coming, find your way. These altars are open. The pastor and others are here at the front to help you if you need somebody to pray with you and you need to talk to somebody, need to get some of this settled. Find your way. Come on. Do the Lord's bidding. Do it this evening.
Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you know, Jesus died on Calvary to pay a sin debt that you could never pay on your own. And we're here tonight to be able to take a Bible and show you how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt for a Bible reason why heaven will be your home. It's been preached. Maybe you have some doubts tonight. Why don't you get it settled? Maybe you've been of a doubtful mind in one of these different areas of your life. Why don't you step out and come tonight? As Brother Jeremiah sings, you step out and come.
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender. I surrender all.
Good message for us tonight, amen. Church, listen, if you're here tonight and you couldn't bring yourself to step out and walk down aisle, we'll be here after the service and we'll be glad to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home. If you're here and you're a Christian, you believe in God, you believe Jesus saved you, you know, I believe he started off, you know, there's a lot of big name saints who had some doubt, amen, but every one of them got it settled. And one of the greatest things we can do in our lives, just settle some things. He went through a long list of things that we just need to settle ourselves on. Amen. God and the Bible are some big ones. Amen. And then once you got them settled, they ought to settle some things for you once you start reading and believing in it. Amen. And so tonight, again, I know some of us, you know, again, you say doubt, it's the absolute enemy of our faith. It's anti of our faith. And so tonight, as we close in prayer tonight, I want you to be able to come do this. Come let Brother Smith know how blessed we were to have him tonight, how much he encouraged you, amen. And then let me ask you to do this. Come back Wednesday night. Be with us, amen. We'll be right back in this place at 7:30. Let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed. If you're here and you don't know Christ, I'll be right here in the front. We'll be glad to take a Bible and show you how you can know that for sure. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for the day you've given us, Lord, those that joined the church, those that were saved, all the young people that came in on our bus routes. Lord, we pray that as we continue this week, Lord, we would prepare. And as our families, Lord, as we go different ways, our school, all the things that are going to go on, Lord, help us to do those things without doubt, but in faith, Lord, towards you. I pray this week, Lord, you'd be with the different meeting. I pray you'd bless the meeting that Brother Smith will be preaching over there in Webster, Lord. I pray you'd bless that. Be with Brother. I pray for Brother King, Lord. I know his back. He slipped and fell, Lord. I pray, and not only that, but I know his father has passed, Lord. I just pray for him. I lift him up to you, Lord. I know that you love him and you've blessed him, Lord. I pray you'd help him physically, Lord. Also help him spiritually. Encourage him tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.